I'm turning into my Bible to John chapter 5, and I would encourage you to do the same. John chapter 5 is where we will begin this evening. We've had a great weekend. I've said it at the outset of every lesson that we appreciate the invitation and the opportunity and everything that has gone along with our being here, but we've had a good time, and we have been treated really well. The South is known for its southern hospitality, if you will, but we could not have been treated any better than we have been since we have been here. And we love you very much. Whatever happens, I want you to know that. We love you because of who you are in relationship to us. Because of who we all are in relationship to God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So we've had a great weekend, and we appreciate the work you have done, the work you are doing, and the work that you are going to do with the Lord. And we rejoice that we were able to share in this time with you. We called my mom's mom, we called her Mamaw. And Mama's favorite song was "When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder." My grandfather was a longtime member and elder at the Fairfield Highlands Church in the Birmingham area, and he sat in that seat right there every service. He never sat with my grandmother as long as they were members of that church. He sat right up there. So we're a long way from Winfield, Alabama. I just kept telling Joe Hamm that as we got to spend some time together. We're a long way from Winfield, geographically, literally, figuratively, but what a joy it is and how humbling it is to think that the true and living God could use a couple of rednecks like Joe and I to do his work. It is just breathtaking to me. I don't know who Joe Hamm is. I know Joseph Hamm. I don't know where all this Joe Hamm came from, but I took a selfie of Joe and I last night, and I sent it to my sister, and she said, "What's going on?" I said, "Well, that's Joe Hamm." And she said, "No, that's Joseph Hamm." So, in the context of Joe's work, as it was being described to me on Friday night, I was told that the great hope is that I would be the next Joe Hamm. So, I can't tell you how ironic all of that was for all of us that have known him. We could not be prouder of him and how the Lord is using him. And when you think about your life and where you started out and where you are tonight, I just want to encourage you to think about the fact that if it were not for Jesus Christ, we would not be in this place at this time tonight. And so we love him because of his person and because of his work and because of what he's done for us. We serve him in spirit and in truth, and we pray that all of our work is to his glory. So thanks for everything this weekend. And as I have said at the outset of every lesson, this lesson will help you. Not only will this lesson help you, but this is a very simple lesson that you can take and you can teach somebody. So here's the introduction to the lesson. It is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. God has spoken concerning a day in which he describes as the judgment day. Lawyers spend a good deal of time reviewing cases to determine what the outcome will be if a case goes to trial. When lawyers review cases, they ask themselves three questions. If this case goes to trial, number one, who is the judge? Number two, what is the law? And number three, what are the facts? in light of the fact that each and every one of us as individuals will stand before the judgment seat on the day of judgment. Let's apply these three questions to God's Word this evening. Who is going to be our judge? What is the law that will judge us? And what facts are going to be applied to that law to determine whether or not we are guilty or innocent? Question number one, who is going to be my judge on the day of judgment? In John chapter 5 and in verse 22, Jesus said, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." He repeats that point in John 5:27, in Acts 10, Acts 17, Romans 2, Romans 14. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, let's read this one together for emphasis. On the day of judgment, question number one, my judge is going to be the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Question number one, who is going to judge us on the day of judgment? The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Question number two, on the day of judgment, what law will be used to judge us? The judge will be Christ Himself, and the law that He will use to judge us is referred in the New Covenant as the law of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 21, in the context of a discussion about taking the gospel to the Gentiles, evangelism to the Gentiles, 1 Corinthians 9:21, "To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ." In Galatians, the 6th chapter, and in verse 2, the law of Christ is referred to again, and we read that we are, as Christians, to bear one another's burdens, and when we do that, we so fulfill the law of Christ. So, when we think about the law of Christ that is going to judge us on the day of judgment, we need to understand that the law of Christ is not a simple list of commands. It's not like the law of Moses that contained 10 commandments. Rather, the law of Christ is the teachings of Christ as revealed throughout the New Covenant. It's everything that Jesus said from Matthew to Revelation that pertain to our life in Christ Jesus. There's a saying in criminal law that ignorance of the law is no defense. The same can be said for the law of Christ. We began our studies together by talking about what was of first importance. And we've talked about why God wrote the Bible the way He did. And we've talked about why we read this book. Ignorance of God's law, of the law of Christ, is no defense in the day of judgment. We must read the law of Christ to know and to understand what is expected of us. In the day of judgment, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, disobedience to the law of Christ will not be a defense. Lack of knowledge will not be a defense for our disobedience. Look at John chapter 12, verse 48. Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." As an aside, may I just say at this point that this is another reason why our reading of God's Word is not an academic exercise. We are going to be judged by the word of Jesus on the day of judgment by Jesus Himself. Question number one, who is our judge? The Lord Jesus. Question number two, what law will be used to judge us? The law of Christ. And question number three, what facts of my life will be applied to the law of Christ to determine my judgment? To determine whether or not I am guilty or innocent. To determine whether or not I go to heaven or I go to hell. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. In Matthew 12, verse 36, Jesus communicates to us that on the day of judgment, He's going to take our words and He's going to apply them to the law of Christ to determine whether or not we are guilty or we are innocent. Matthew 12, verse 36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. In your life, have you ever said something that you wish you could take back? Have you ever said something in your life that just as soon as the words came out of your mouth, you thought to yourself, boy, I shouldn't have said that. I wish I hadn't have said that. That was wrong. That was sinful. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. Not only that, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 5, we read that on the day of judgment, Jesus is going to apply not only our words to His law, but He's going to apply what He refers to as hidden things to His law to determine whether or not we are guilty or innocent. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness. In your life, have you ever done something that you don't want me to know about? I guarantee you that there are things that I could tell you about myself that had I told you before Wally called me and invited me to come up here this weekend, that if you knew, I would not be standing before you this afternoon. There are thoughts that have gone through my mind. There are words that have come out of my mouth. There are behaviors that I have participated in that I don't want you to know about, because you would think less of me. And my beloved brethren, I know that that is true of you to me too. We have all sinned in such a way that as soon as we participated in it, whatever form it took, we thought to ourselves, I don't want my mom to find out about that. I don't want my mama to know that. I don't want my grandpa to know that I did that. On the day of judgment, according to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, all of those hidden things are going to be brought to light and applied to the law of Christ. Romans, the second chapter, verse 16, for emphasis on this point. Romans 2, 16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. On the day of judgment, all of those things that we have tried to keep from other people will be brought to light before the law of Jesus Christ to determine our guilt or our innocence. And not only that, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, let's finish it. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and revealed the counsels of the hearts. If you use the New King James Version like I do, next to the word counsel is the word one, and you look that up in the center column, and what you see is the word motive. On the day of judgment, Jesus is going to apply the motives of my heart to His law. Why did I come up here this weekend? Why did me and my family come up here this weekend? Well, maybe we came for a good reason. You don't know why we came because you don't know my heart. Maybe we came for a bad reason. You don't know why we came because you don't know our hearts. Why did you come this weekend? I appreciate so much the fact that we had such a good turnout yesterday at 4 o'clock. That encouraged me greatly. And not only me, but it encouraged everybody who was here because nobody could believe that so many were able to come and were on time and then went to the potluck and the crowd that we had this morning. And I'm surprised at the number of people who were able to come at 4 and here you are at 5. All of that encourages me. But at the end of the day, I don't know why you are here. Because I don't know your heart. I want you to be here for the right reasons, but you may have come for the wrong reasons. At the end of the day, what we need to appreciate from 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5 is why we do what we do matters. It's not enough just to do the right things. We have to do the right things from our heart. And on the day of judgment, it'll all be laid open and naked before Him who is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And He will apply the motives of your heart to determine your guilt or your innocence. Knowing that Christ will judge you according to His perfect law, applying the facts of your life to His law, how do you feel about your case on Judgment Day? When I am honest with myself and I consider all of that, I don't feel good about my case. That is called nervous laughter. I know the Lord Jesus. I know His holiness, His righteousness, His perfection. And I know His law. I know the words that I've said, and I know the hidden things of my life. I know the motives of my heart. And you know, sometimes I think about, you know, when you sin against me and I sin against you, I understand that. I don't like it when you sin against me. But at the same time, I understand you don't like it when I sin against you. When I sin against you or you sin against me, we're sinning against people who are like us. You sin against me and you come to me and you ask forgiveness for it, I'm going to be quick to give it to you because I understand how bad you feel. If you come to me and you say, I did you wrong and I'm sorry, I understand. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we are standing before a person who never thought an impure thought, who never said a single word that was out of place, who never participated in a sinful behavior. We are standing before a unique man who did a unique work. He crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's. He is the perfect man, the man Christ Jesus. When we stand before Him and His perfect law and the facts of our life are laid out before it, how does that make you feel? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would say, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Beloved, it is my considered opinion that until we come to terms with the fact that we are lost and that we are going to lose our case on the day of judgment, because at the end of the day, we are guilty before the judge and the law because of the facts of our case, then we will not reach that broken and contrite spirit that Jehovah God speaks of in Isaiah 57 verse 15. The high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. That could be the end of the story right there. What we deserve in the day of judgment, Romans 3:23, because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, what we all deserve, Romans 6:23, is not a time out. You know, sometimes our kids misbehave and we put them in the corner over here in a time out until they've learned their lesson. And we tell them, you know, you're going to be over there for 10 minutes, and after 2 or 3 minutes we've grown tired of it, so we say to them, have you learned your lesson yet? And we let them go. The wages of sin is not a spanking. The wages of sin is not a grounding. The wages of sin, Romans 6 verse 23, is death. What I deserve to hear the Lord Jesus say to me on the day of judgment is, depart from me, for I never knew you. And what I deserve to hear is Him slam the gavel down as He says to me, you are guilty. And what I deserve in the day of judgment is to go away from His presence for all of eternity and experience what Revelation 20 refers to as the second death. That's what I deserve. But thanks be to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56. 1 Corinthians 15:56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. We are guilty before the judge on the day of judgment as He applies the facts of our life to His case. But thanks be to God, verse 57, that's not the end of the story. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of judgment. My only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in the day of judgment, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, this is how we need to understand our plight. We are either going to stand before our judge, who in essence is going to be our jury and our executioner, or we are going to stand before our Savior. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus. Despite the facts of our case, and despite the fact that we deserve to be pronounced guilty and we deserve to be punished, God loves us still. And because He is rich in mercy, through the Lord Jesus Christ, He is giving us the opportunity to be saved by grace through faith. And whatever the facts of your life are, in eternity, God foreknew, He predetermined a plan whereby we could believe and we could be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, and on the day of judgment, instead of hearing, depart from me, we could hear the Lord Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. That is the choice that is being presented to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at Acts the 10th chapter and consider verses 42 and 43. In the day of judgment, will Jesus be your Savior? Or will Jesus be your judge? In Acts the 10th chapter, Peter is preaching to the Gentiles, to Cornelius and his household. And he would say of God the Father in Acts 10 verse 42 that He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is He, the Lord Jesus, that it is he who was ordained by God the Father, verse 42, to be judge of the living and the dead. Now, on the day of judgment, is Jesus going to be your judge? Or, verse 43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. What will he be to you in that day? That is up to you. That is why God wrote the Bible the way he did. So that you could read it. So that you could be convicted concerning his person and his work. So that you as an individual could come to faith in Jesus Christ. So that you could find forgiveness through his person and his work as you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you sinned? Have you fallen short of God's glory? Are you convicted about that tonight? Has that affected your conscience? Then you're ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and in verses 11 through 15, what we read is that the blood of Jesus is the only cleansing agent that God has purposed that can cleanse our conscience from dead works so that we can serve the living God. That's what salvation in Christ is all about. It's about finding forgiveness so that against the backdrop of our case on the day of judgment, we don't have to go through life fearing that appointment. We can go through it with joy inexpressible. Because when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we are going to stand before the person who loved us so much that he died for our sins, so that we could be saved. So to my beloved brethren in Tyngsborough, Massachusetts, and all points in between, because none of you live in Tyngsborough. When you consider your case on the day of judgment, you be convicted that you do not deserve to hear him say, "Well done." You deserve to hear him say to you, "Depart from me." Don't ever lose that understanding of who you are. Saul of Tarsus changed his name to Paul, but he never lost sight of who he was. Present tense, I am the chief of sinners. You never lose sight of who you are in relation to God and what he has done for you. And you go forth in a broken boldness, telling everybody who will give you the opportunity to talk to them, "This is who I was, this is who I am now, and the person that has made the difference in my life is Jesus Christ." Therefore, my beloved brethren, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, you be immovable, you be steadfast, you always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that despite the fact we're going to stand before the perfect judge and his perfect law of liberty, and he's going to apply the facts of our life to his law, despite all of that, you labor and know that your labor is not in vain, because you can have the victory through Jesus Christ on that day. Is the victory yours? If not, we encourage you tonight to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to find forgiveness through the blood of the Lamb. If you are a Christian but you've lost sight of how great God is, how perfect He is, how holy and righteous, then you need to reconsider who you're going to stand before in the day of judgment. And you need to appreciate that above all else, that what the gospel of Jesus Christ is revealing, Romans 1:17, is the righteousness of God. We have no chance in the day of judgment on our own. We need the Lord Jesus. And He is ready, and He is willing, and He is able to forgive us no matter what we've thought about, no matter what we've said, no matter what we've done. If we come before Him with a good and honest heart, repenting of our sins, then He will forgive. And we can find victory in the day of judgment. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? We encourage you.